Let us turn to God again in prayer. Through the work of your Spirit, O Lord our God, illumine our hearts and minds, that as we read and hear your written word, it may become for us a living word, guiding us and leading us into your future. And we ask this in the name of him who is indeed the living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the 7th chapter of Isaiah. I read verses 10 through 14. Listen for the word of God. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God, let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary mortals that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel." And now, our New Testament lesson comes from Matthew's Gospel. I'm going to read the first verse and then continue with verses 16 through 25. And in between, you have that first verse and verse 16. You have a lengthy genealogy. And we're going to spare you that this morning. We'll forget the begats and just move right on up. Listen again for God's word. An account of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And reading through that genealogy, we come to verse 16, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they were living together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Friends, Christianity begins with a story. From the many ways by which we approach the faith, with some giving emphasis to worship and music, and others to fellowship and service, During Advent and Christmas, all Christians come together around a story. We are captivated by the drama of the story that we tell to each other over and again in scripture readings, in carols and anthems, in pageants like the one we had here 2 weeks ago, and in candlelight services like the ones we shall have this Thursday. At Christmas time, the holy baby and mother rightly get the most attention. But surrounding the main characters and the central events are co-stars and subplots that remind us that this is no story of an ordinary birth. Shepherds in the fields have a powerful vision while they watch their flocks by night, and wise men from faraway lands in the east make an incredible journey to Bethlehem following a star, and we meet the terrible, terrible King Herod. And these characters and their stories fascinate us. And with excitement fitting to the occasion, we proclaim and portray their parts in the birth of the Savior. But all do not get equal attention. Among the principals who crowd the stage for the Christmas pageant, angels and kings, the mother and baby, prophets and shepherds, perhaps even a donkey and a lamb or two, there is one we hardly notice. Although Matthew tells his story, he is not even given a speaking part in this or any of the other Gospels. Near the manger, but not too near, just off to one side, quietly kneeling, is Joseph. All the shepherds and the wise men and the choirs of angels get there to make their big entrances onto the scene, and by comparison, there's no terribly essential role for Joseph. He's simply not an easy fit. Give him some tools and say, "Well, Joseph, we know you're a carpenter, so use these tools and help plug the draft there in the stable and make things a little warmer for folks." Or, "Hey, Joseph, here's some car keys. Why don't you run on to Jewel or Walmart and buy some diapers?" But there's no real obvious role for this one. He's bending down stiffly on one knee as he looks at the baby in the manger. Now, I'm glad our choir's anthem today is going to focus on Joseph, for the truth is, he is usually ignored. And perhaps one reason for this is that there is an indelicate problem with which he is faced in this story. The nature of the problem regarding Mary, and let me use a story by the minister Michael Linvall to help illustrate this point. Now, one of my favorite books, you will learn as time goes on, is Linvall's Good News from North Haven. It's about a Presbyterian minister serving a church there in the fictional town of North Haven, Minnesota. And one of the stories, one of the chapters in that book, is about a children's Christmas pageant there at the Presbyterian church in North Haven. For 47 years, Alvina Johnson had directed the children's Christmas pageant. She had directed the pageant using each year only 9 children. All the other characters that tried out for roles, if they weren't one of those 9, they simply sat in the congregation and watched the pageant. But that fall, the Christian Education Committee happened to include 3 young mothers all of whom were parents of rejected characters in previous year's Christmas pageants. One was the mother of Joseph, another of a would-be Mary, and another of a couple of the three wise men. And as Linval writes it, that particular year they stage a coup d'etat. And Alvina Johnson was cast by the wayside as the young mothers took over that year's Christmas pageant. Now, the story is a delightful one. I wish I could share it all with you this morning, but time really brings us to a crucial part of the story. The Christmas pageant is put on, and as you might guess, if anything could go wrong, it went wrong. And the real climax of imprecision came, though, at the point of the high drama when Mary and Joseph enter. Mary's clutching a baby doll in her blue blanket that she has with her, not a live baby as we so creatively use each year. This was a baby doll, and she looked into the face of her doll with utter seriousness and had her pious part just absolutely nailed. But Joseph, well, he was another story. Joseph, you see, was chosen for that part because he had been rejected as a character in more Christmas pageants than any other of the children in the church. And so Alvina Johnson had turned him down more times than any other. And anyway, the way that the script was supposed to go, Mary and Joseph were to walk onto the stage as the narrator read these words from the King James, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." At least this was what the narrator was supposed to read. It was what the narrator had read at the rehearsal. But a few hours before the performance, one of the young mothers had observed that none of the children could really understand the King James English, so they voted in their ongoing mood of revolutionary fervor to switch to the Good News translation of the Bible for the performance. "What kid knows what great with child means?" they asked. Now, the Good News translation, my friends, is much more direct at this point. So as Mary and Joseph entered, the narrator read, "Joseph went to register with Mary, who was promised in marriage to him. She was pregnant." And as that last word echoed from the narrator through the PA system into the full church, our little Joseph, hearing it, froze in his tracks, gave Mary an incredulous look, and said, "Pregnant? What do you mean, pregnant?" And this, of course, brought the whole house down. And Linval's wife, wiping tears from her eyes, leaned over to him and said, "You know, that might well be what Joseph actually said." So very true. So for a moment, imagine with me how the real Joseph must have felt. Joseph was engaged to Mary, and as was the custom in those days, he may have been engaged for years. But he discovers that she is pregnant, and he knows he is not the father of this child to be born. She's pregnant. Joseph is a good man, a righteous man, a man who wants to do the right thing. That's great. But how do you know what the right thing is? Here is a carpenter, an upstanding citizen in a community, engaged to a woman, a very young woman, probably no more than 15 or 16, named Mary, and it is evident that she is pregnant. What's Joseph to do? There are two options available to him. First, he could get the opinion of people in town. We know folks like that. So he might ask, what do you think I ought to do? He might get on the phone, so to speak, attend the bridge groups, take the problem with him to work, talk about it over coffee, talk about it everywhere, tell everybody, text his friends, have you heard about Mary? What do you think I ought to do? Spread it everywhere. But Joseph will not go that way. He will not expose Mary. He will not disgrace her. He will not humiliate her. Then what's he going to do? Now, he has some friends just fresh from the synagogue who say, Joseph, it's easy. Just do what the Bible says. You can't go wrong, Joseph, if you do what the Bible says, right? I've heard that all my life, especially spending much of my life in the midst of the so-called Bible Belt. Just do what the Bible says. Let me tell you what it says, friends, from Deuteronomy 22. She is taken out and stoned to death in front of the people. That is what the Bible says. Joseph is a good man. And it still doesn't help his predicament that by the time of his day, the custom had been more to simply shame the woman and send her out. Either way, it meant death, literally or figuratively. Joseph's a good man and he loves his Bible. He knows his Bible. And as I was accustomed to saying when I did live in the South, bless his heart for it. Bless his heart. But he reads his Bible through a certain kind of lens, the lens of the character and nature of a God who is loving and who is kind. Therefore, he says, I will not harm her. I will not abuse her. I will not expose her or shame her, ridicule her or demean her value, her dignity or her worth. I will protect her. Now, where does it say that, Joseph? Is it in your Bible? I tell you where it says it. It says that in the very nature and character of God. When you think about it, it is absolutely amazing that Joseph is the first person in what we call today the New Testament, the Christian Scripture, who learned how to read the Bible. Like Joseph, we are to read it through the lens of the grace and the goodness and the love of God. If in reading the Bible you find justification for abusing or humiliating or disgracing or harming or hurting, especially if it makes you feel better about yourself, I'm sorry, and I don't use this phrase very often, you are absolutely wrong. The Bible is to be read in light of the character of God. And as we read on in the New Testament about the life of this Jesus,
we learn indeed that the character of God is loving and kind. And if we overlook some passages in the Old Testament even, many passages, we will find that there are many others that talk about the goodness and kindness of God. You know, I'm feeling good about Christmas. The baby's not born yet. Mary's not even in labor, but it's Christmas already because of Joseph. Through an angel, God said to Joseph in a dream, I want you to marry Mary. I want you to go ahead and marry her. I want you to take care of her. I have chosen you to raise her boy. So please don't forget Joseph. God said, Joseph, I want you to raise the baby. You feed the baby. You care for the mother. You care for the baby. Christmas for me has already started because I know that when Jesus is born, the man who will help teach him, help raise him, help care for him, and show him how to be a carpenter, take him to the synagogue, teach him the Bible, teach him his lessons, is a man who will do right. And when you have somebody like that, it's already Christmas. And Christmas will last as long as God can find in every community one person who says, I will do what is right. What is right is to read the Scripture and read the human condition in light of the grace and love and kindness of God. As long as there is one such person in every community, it will be Christmas. Yes, to read the Scripture and to read the human condition in the light of the grace and love and kindness of God. As long as there is one such person in every community, it is indeed Christmas. And the question I leave you with this morning, are you that person? Amen.